Good evening. If you'd like to turn with me, please, to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for Psalm 1. And we pray, Father, tonight that you would open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who got up while it was still dark. He was like the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 50. He said, "You waken me morning by morning, that I may incline my ear, that you would give me a word to sustain the weary." Thank you, Father, that you speak to us to build us up, but you also speak to us that we can build others up. And we pray tonight that you would give us a word for our own lives and a word that we can take with us and share with someone else to encourage them, to build them up, to give them good news. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to convey to you my favorite subject, which is about the Bible. This Word of God is something which, and I just want to say thank you, because you actually allow me to spend time every day reading this word. I cannot think of any better job in the whole world. So from the bottom of my heart, I want to say thank you. And I mean that. I mean, I get more joy from receiving this word and passing it on than anything else in the whole world. I love my family. I love lots of things in life. But I think that the reason why this word gives me so much joy is because it's a living word. It's a loving word. It's a word from the creator of the universe, the one who sent his son to die on the cross for me. And he wants to speak to me. And he wants to speak to you. Not just in the generalities, but he wants to give you specific words. He's given his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of God and the Word of God are always in complete agreement. There's never any contradiction. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and brings it to us just when we need to hear that word. I'm so conscious that my life is very different from your life. Now, you have different pressures from me. I have pressures, but you have different pressures. And as I think about this subject tonight, I just want to give you a few examples of people this week that I've spoken to about the subject I'm going to speak about. I'll start with my auntie, who's in a care home, a very good care home. And I'm now on my third Bible for her. She's in her 90s. She said, I can't read the first one. Take it back to the shop. Took it back to the shop. She says, really nice Bible. I can't read this one either. And it's getting bigger and bigger. I'm wondering, is there a large print big enough? I was thinking about this huge family Bible, which she wouldn't be able to carry. And I found another one, and I'm heading down there next week to pray that I'll have some success. But then she said to me, you know, it's wonderful because in this care home, we have worship 3 times a day. And I can put the headphones on, and I can listen to the prayer meeting. And she says, the worship is really helping me. So just think about someone in your life who perhaps can't read, but maybe you could read to them. That could be a young child. That could be, you know, someone with learning difficulties. That could be, you know, someone who has got a season of life where they just don't have the energy. You could come and read to them. On Friday, I heard about Generation Z. It's people born 1996 onwards. And I was quite surprised that on this pie chart of the ways that they like to be communicated with, 52% was face-to-face communication. So let's not assume that young people are just on their phones all the time. They want authenticity. They want personal touch. They want face-to-face. But I've also learned that the way they read the Bible is very different to me. Obviously, not all of them, I'm generalizing, but they like to read sound bites, single verses, and they bookmark the single verse if it makes an impression on them, and they have all these bookmarked pages through their smartphone. And of course, they can find the Bible much quicker than perhaps. I know you had sword drills in the past, and you might be able to beat them, but, you know, essentially they have the word at your fingertips, but maybe not the word in context, and that's important. We'll maybe come back to that later. And then another person said to me, this was on our Alpha course, he said, I actually find it really difficult to read the Bible. I just find it hard. Do you think you'd be able to help? So we've been looking for audio Bibles. And David Suchet, if you've got an iPhone, has probably got the best one. David Suchet. And you can actually hear him read the specific passage. If you don't have an Apple, Crossway have just brought out an app, which is also very good. American accent, but still very good. English Standard Version Bible. But then this person that said to me a couple of weeks ago, I'm really finding it hard to read the Bible. Would you get me an audio Bible? Said to me this morning, I've had a spiritual awakening. I've been listening to what you've been sharing on this Alpha course. I've had a spiritual awakening, and I've just gone out and bought a Bible. And I'm reading it with my wife. So there's something about motivation, strategy, finding best ways of doing it. But the best thing that can happen is that you are awakened spiritually. Jenny Sinclair, who works in our church office, she was at the church prayer meeting last week where we prayed for China, and we prayed for all the difficult things that are happening in China at the moment. Jenny's from China. She speaks Mandarin. Just remember that if you think you've said, well, if you're having a communication difficulty, remember, she speaks fluent Mandarin. You try that sometime. It's quite difficult. But she was telling me about her testimony. Basically, she was in Shanghai. She was at university. She went along to university. These two ladies started telling her about Jesus. She got really interested. And they said, would you like to come along to our church? It was like an underground church in China. And she, every time they invited her, she came. And then she said, and then I got born again. And then I was phoning them and saying, can I come to church? Can I come to the Bible study? So this subject tonight about meditating on God's word, if you have a problem with motivation, why don't you try praying and asking God to give you a hunger and a thirst for God's word? If you're having difficulties understanding it, ask someone. We'd love to help. After Easter, we're going to start a course on how to understand the Bible better. I want to speak about why should we meditate? What is meditation? And then some examples from the Psalms. So this Psalm 1 is interesting because the Psalms is the prayer book of the Bible. And yet the very first Psalm is not a prayer. It's a meditation. So the first Psalm is telling us how important it is to learn how to meditate on God's law day and night. Why should we do it? It says, because it's the key to life to the full. We live in a post-truth society. And you know how confusing it is today with pretty much every subject under the sun. But what we have here is a promise from God's word that if we spend time in his word and we meditate upon it, it will feed us so deeply that we will start to flower and flourish in the whole of our lives. Now that might sound a little bit individualistic, pietistic, me and my quiet time. And just in case it sounds a bit like that, if you turn with me to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6, this is the leader who succeeded Moses. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So God encourages us to be strong in him, to be strong in his mighty power. And he's given us resources for every day. But if we don't use these resources, then we will be weak, we will be uncertain, we will be confused. One of the great stories of the Old Testament is the walls of Jericho and how the walls of Jericho fell down. And Joshua few days before, or it might have been the night before, an angel of the Lord appeared to him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua said, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" He said, I'm the angel of the Lord's army. He said, "Take off your shoes, for you're on holy ground." That was a message to him to say, as I was with Moses, so I'm with you. Do you remember Moses had to take off his shoes at the burning bush? But it's also a message about prayer. So meditation on God's word is not a pietistic, individualistic, me and my quiet time. It's about the whole of life. Because Psalm 1's telling us that it affects the whole of life. The person who meditates day and night is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. How do you tell the difference between an authentic person and a false person? That's something we come across in life all the time, in all kinds of walks of life. The difference between a false person and an authentic person. Well, Jesus said, it's by their fruits you will know them. By their fruits you will know them. And this scripture here says that if you meditate on the law of God day and night, you will bear fruit. You'll bear the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Take that into your office this week and let people see the difference. Isn't it true that on the mornings when we don't spend time, we're a bit more frazzled? We're a bit more caught out by conversations. And then there's these days when we have spent time meditating on God's word, and it's almost as if we have a sixth sense. We can read situations so much better because we've asked God consciously to speak to us throughout the day. And the greatest thing that could happen in response to this sermon is two things. First of all, that you would learn to pray the scriptures. So that's the first thing I'd like to happen as a result of this message tonight, that you would learn to pray the scriptures. Not just study the scriptures, but to pray them. And the second thing that I'd like to happen as a result of this message tonight is that your reservoir would get filled up. Do you know what I mean by a reservoir? Do you have a spiritual reservoir? Sometimes we have to speak out when we're not ready. Has that ever been your experience? That people ask you difficult questions when you're least prepared. Certainly the case with raising children. You want to have an in-depth conversation and it doesn't happen. And then when you're really busy, then they ask you the meaning of life question. And you've just got to be ready and drop everything and have the conversation. Or does it not say in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we're to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in us? How do we do that? Reservoir is the answer. It's reservoir. Do you know what I'm saying here? Is this? One or two people know, that would be great, if you know what I'm on about. Because I have to say, this is actually the turning point in my own ministry happened when I went on a 1-week preaching course, and they the lesson from that 1 week preaching course was preparing a sermon is like going for a swim. That might sound really strange. This is total immersion. Just get in there and enjoy it. And just be in God's word. And learn to pray it. And get it inside you early in the week. And just pray it throughout the week. And then you'll have all kinds of connections. But you know, that is something which it's not just for preachers. I think it's public life as well. That you'll have your reservoir, and the Holy Spirit will just give you from that reservoir. In John's Gospel, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will teach you what I've commanded." The Holy Spirit will bring to you my teaching just when you need it. And this, if you meet people who are like that, who seem to have a wise word in season, just at the right moment, you might think, well, they're very spiritual. They must have some kind of real hotline to God or something. And I'm sure if you sat down and asked them, they would say, no, I spend a lot of time meditating on God's word, and it goes into the reservoir. And then when it's needed, the Holy Spirit will bring that just at the right time. People who are very good at speaking into situations, difficult meetings, and they seem to have just the right scripture at just the right time. It's not that somehow they've got some instant communication with God. It's that the Holy Spirit's using what they've read before. So hopefully you can see that the meditation is absolutely key to being a fruitful disciple of Jesus. What is meditation? Well, meditation is, the word meditate here is to mutter. That sounds a bit of an anticlimax, doesn't it? Mutter. But it's telling us something about how the ancients used to read the scriptures. They used to read it out loud. And if you're reading the scriptures and you're wanting to meditate on them, I encourage you to read them out loud, to pray them out loud, and you start hearing your own voice. It also means to ponder, to question. Now, if you go into Waterstones or one of the bookshops in town and you go to the mind, body, spirit section, there'll be lots and lots of books on meditation, many of them from a sort of Eastern sort of background, Eastern religions and New Age and all of that. The key with meditating on Scripture is that the Holy Spirit speaks through the original author, human author, of that particular book of the Bible. So there is a meaning in the text. And although we may not always know what the precise meaning is, the original author knew what he meant when he wrote it down. And so there's lots of postmodern reader response ways of reading the Bible today, which is very much about what do I see, which is fine as long as we're seeing what God inspired in the first place. And that's really important. So I won't labor that point, but that's really important because there are lots of ways of meditating on the Bible today where people say, well, I got that out of the text, and I got that out of the text, but it wasn't what God put in the text. So it wasn't God's word. And so there's a sense in which to have a really fruitful meditation on Scripture, we have to start with understanding it. We have to look at, you know, what does it teach us about God's character, about human nature, about God's plan? How does it fit into the rest of Scripture? Now, I know that if we do that early in the morning, you know, we'll either never get to work or we'll never go beyond study. So I think what happens over our lifetime is it works in layers. And if you've read the passage before and you've studied it, or you've heard a sermon on it and you know a bit about it, then the second time you come to it, you'll be able to meditate on it a bit deeper. But you can't really bypass that first step of trying to understand what it means. The second step is like engaging with our hearts. That's like, so how is this text impacting me personally? Now, is there something that I want to praise God for? So when Jamie tonight was talking about Kilimanjaro and Tanzania, something came out of my reservoir, and it was an experience of being on the top of this majestic mountain range and being completely speechless. And then the girl who was with me started praying with Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. I'll read it to you. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And you see, you have an engagement of the heart with something that God has made, and it's beautiful, and you want to praise him. And sometimes you just don't have the words, but the psalmist gives us the words. Or perhaps we feel challenged by something that we read, and we want to say sorry, we want to repent. Or perhaps it's quite good to have a notebook beside us because we can often have distracting thoughts when we pray, and we write down the distracting thought, and we can come back to that later. But sometimes it's good to have a notebook to write down the things that God is saying to us. It might be, you know, something we have to do. So that's responding with the heart. And then it's how we then answer God back, to actually speak to him. Eugene Peterson, speaking about the Psalms in particular, he says that the Psalms are answering speech. Try and remember that. It's a great insight that the Psalms are answering speech, that God is speaking to us, and then we want to speak back to him, perhaps to offer him praise, perhaps to express our emotions. And we just don't quite have the words, but the Psalms give us the words. And as we meditate on the words, they form prayers within us. I would say that the older I've got and the longer I've been a Christian, the less spontaneous I am. I'm quite spontaneous on a Sunday, I think, but during the week when I'm praying, I'm often meditating on God's word and responding to what he's saying. Because it's quite difficult sometimes to just always have words for every experience. Do you ever find the pressure, you know, to get the words out? Sometimes the pressures of life and the situations we're carrying. And I thank God that he knows our hearts. He can read our hearts. And the Spirit can take our tears, our groans, our cries, but he also takes our words. And I thank God that he's given all these prayers. And I love to pray the prayers back to him, the prayers of the Bible. And that might sound a little bit wooden, particularly if you're from a church background where everything is spontaneous. And you think, well, this is it a bit sort of cheating to kind of take someone else's prayer and pray their prayer? But what happens is, as you take like a prayer book of 150 Psalms, you find that your praying becomes a lot more varied than it would have been if it was just down to your own ideas. So if you think about the Psalms, Walter Brueggemann speaks about the Psalms as Psalms of orientation, Psalms of disorientation, and Psalms of reorientation. So what does that mean? Psalm 23, it's a psalm of everything's great. The still waters and the green pastures and everything's great. And then you've got Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is the darkest psalm and perhaps the darkest passage in the whole Bible. The person is very depressed. And the last line of the psalm is, "Darkness is my closest friend." And then the psalm finishes. So why would you want to read that in the morning? Well, isn't it true there are many people that are depressed? Used to be 1 in 5 females and 1 in 10 males. We might not talk about it, but a lot of people are struggling with depression, and the depression lingers for a long time for a lot of people. And so when you're praying Psalm 88, you might not be particularly depressed, but suddenly you're thinking about the people that are, and you can pray for them. And perhaps you would have never got to that place if you didn't have the variety of the Psalter. The feelings are incredible. The emotions that are expressed by the psalmist are so wild at times. There's one of the psalms where it's perhaps one of the most beautiful psalms, Psalm 139. And it says these words, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar." And it's a beautiful psalm, but it finishes with these words, "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." This is a psalm with 24 lines, and two of the lines are, what's that doing in there? Are we allowed to pray that? And, you know, if you, but the fact that it's there is telling us that the psalmist is a human being. He has a relationship with God, and he has some blind thoughts about God, but he also has some dark thoughts about God. And isn't that the case with us as well? That when we are angry and frustrated, are we allowed to pray like that? Now, you could say that the Psalms are Old Testament, and Jesus said we have to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So on one level, these prayers of vengeance are completely inappropriate for the Christian. But isn't it great that they're there? Because it tells us that we can come to God honestly with our feelings. And perhaps there's a difference between praying that privately and publicly. And a lot of these rants that appear in the Psalms, most of the time, he reorientates by the end of the psalm. So you've got this disorientation. I'm so stressed. Why have you abandoned me? Wasn't it Jesus who prayed on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was praying. I don't know what was in the mind of Jesus. I would never attempt to guess what was in the mind of our Lord. But perhaps he went through the most excruciating, horrendous, there's no perhaps about it, is there? It was the most excruciating, horrendous experience any human being could ever go through. And how do you pray in your darkest hour? Jesus, fully human, fully God, he went to the Psalm book and he found words to help him to pray. When Jesus prayed that prayer from the cross, it wasn't the first time that was prayed. That same prayer had been prayed for hundreds of years beforehand. And that same prayer has been prayed hundreds of years after Jesus, but now with the knowledge that the Son of God was tempted and tried in every way as we are, he understands and sympathizes with everything we go through because he has been there. And so we pray that prayer with gratitude that we have words to express our sheer sense of loss and confusion. Where is God when life hurts? God's given us a prayer. But we don't only have a prayer, we have the presence of the Lord Jesus with us. And we have the knowledge that he is ever interceding for us. So it's different for us, but we can still use the prayer. I can remember just somebody saying to me once that it's a real shame about the Psalms is they don't have the name of Jesus in them, like some of our hymns. That would be pretty difficult because they were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But there are many, many psalms which point to Jesus, messianic psalms, and we can can pray in praise of him because of these psalms. I want to finish with the reservoir. I had two things I wanted to leave with you. One is, would you give it a go? Go on. Give it a go. Start praying the Psalms. How do you do that? Take one per day. If you get to Psalm 119, you might want to take a few days. But take one per day. One of the people that I learned from on this subject, he does five a day. He does 150. He does the whole Psalter in 1 month, five per day. And he's got a great way of remembering it, because it's approximately 30 days in the month. So you go five times 30, and you know where you are. Five times 21, you know where you are. That's too ambitious for me, five a day. But one in the morning, one in the evening, that's a good target. Have a go, and just take a line. You don't have to pray the whole thing. One line will stand out, and use it as a prayer. And build up your reservoir. Build up your reservoir. Has anyone seen the film The Elephant Man? I think it's quite an old film now, but if you ever get the chance to see it, it's a really great film. It's set in the late 19th century, and it's cleverly filmed in black and white for atmospheric effect. And the film is about a man called John Merrick, who, I know it's a very politically incorrect film in some ways all these years later, but he was a circus freak. Great big bulging forehead, and that's why they called him the Elephant Man. And he was taken into medical care by Treves, a doctor who was played by Anthony Hopkins. And Treves is convinced that this monstrous figure is a human being. And that's what the film's all about. Is he a human being or is he a monster? And Treves is convinced that he's been through some terrible trauma earlier in his life. And John Merrick never says a word for the whole film. He just stares blankly, thus confirming all who examine him that he has a very low IQ. But if Treves can just get him to speak, then Treves will be proved right that he is an intelligent man. He senses that he's got intelligence in him. And so he has this meeting, and Treves has actually prepped John Merrick, and they have this conversation in John Merrick's bedroom, and it's all a bit scripted, and it kind of doesn't work out, and the man who was trying to be convinced, he kind of walks away disappointed. And as the two of them are walking down the corridor, John Merrick starts speaking in a loud voice. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When I watched that, I cried, because that psalm is the one that was sown into my life before any other part of the Bible. I used to sing it for five pence. when I was a little kid. And it was in the reservoir of this John Merrick. And they came rushing back into the room, and he said that he read the Bible every day, and he used the Psalms to pray. And that's where the film ends, that you don't judge a book by its cover, that this was a deeply intelligent man who had a deep dignity and relationship with God. And so let's work. Actually, I shouldn't say let's work at this. Let's allow God's grace to pour into our lives to help us to pray. We all know it's difficult. We all know it's good intentions and then having another go, isn't it? It's not the life of prayer. And asking God to strengthen us and to help us and to build up that reservoir and to pray and to ask the Holy Spirit to give us a word that will sustain the weary. I pray that you will have a word to take into the whole of your life this week and to deposit that word to refresh someone, to feed them, to help them. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your gift to us of your holy word, and we thank you that it's a living word, and we thank you for the grace, the gift, which is the Christian life. We thank you that it's not about the days when we didn't pray. It's not about looking back. It's about saying, today is a new day. Today is a fresh invitation to come to you with all our weariness and our burdens, and we will find rest in you. We will find wisdom from you. So pour out your wisdom and your grace upon us, we pray. And Lord, may you put new prayers in our hearts as we are inspired by the Psalms. May you put new songs of praise into our hearts. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.